No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus willingly laid down his life. He says, if we do not allow this to happen, if I were to interject with a prayer to my Father to send 70,000 angels to protect me, then the scriptures wouldn't be fulfilled. Because my Lord is helping me, because my Father is helping me, as a result of this morning by morning walk my whole life, he says, because of this, therefore, he says, I am not disgraced. Jesus was not disgraced by this. You and I might be disgraced by this. Jesus was not disgraced. I mean, there's no faith like this. There's no religion like this. There's no conception like this that the people should kill their God while the God is trying to save them. Okay, we are in the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah chapter 50, we're continuing in this portion, which is just so utterly rich. And we're going to start reading again from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50, and we're going to start reading here in Isaiah chapter 50, and we're going to start reading from verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint. And I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a cause? Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Okay. So remember, this portion is, it shows how the Lord Jesus Christ, he's called in this passage the servant. And he is talking about how his Father wakes him up morning by morning to spend time. And that's how it's given him the ability to speak a word, as we've said. It says that he's opened his ear. And it was because of this that he was not disobedient, nor did he turn back. Now I want to read a couple of passages out of the New Testament about the things that our Lord went through on our behalf, how the people treated him. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 67, it says, then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him. They spit in his face. They beat him with their fists, and they slapped him. This is what they did to our Lord. Matthew chapter 27, verse 26 and 30. Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Jesus was scourged. That means he was beaten with whips. He was beaten with whips that had little metal shards and little shards of bone in them, and they just shredded his body. No one had ever been scourged to that extent. It says in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 through 15, it talks about the extent of his scourging, deeply scourged. And then in verse 30 of Matthew 27, it says, they spat on him and took a reed and began to beat him on the head with it. So they take this stick and they start beating him on the head, and they spit in his face, the scriptures say. John 18, verse 22, it says, when he said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, is that the way you speak to the high priest? So there, another guard struck Jesus. In the midst of this, Jesus came to Jerusalem knowing that this was going to happen. It says in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. He was determined to go in for this. He never tried to avoid it. Even his crying out in the garden was not to avoid it. It was, it, it, We've talked about what he was saying there in the past, but you see here in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back." God opened his ear, and God began to instruct him through this private time he had in the morning with the Lord. In the mornings with the Lord, he had this private time. And as a result of it, he could go through this. It says, I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. He said, I gave them my back. When they went to scourge me, when they went to beat, I gave them my back. It's not like they took it from me. He says, I gave it to them. This is what I gave to them. It's not like they're taking this from me. And Jesus gave of himself for this in John chapter 10, verse 17. Lest you think that Jesus was somehow overcome by these people. He was not. He said in John chapter 10, verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Jesus willingly laid down his life. He willingly gave his back to this beating. That's what our Lord did. He willingly did it. Jesus himself did it. He talks about this in this portion. He says, for example, in Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, verse 52, it says, when Peter tried to defend him, then Jesus said, "Put your sword back into its place, for those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" That's over 70,000 angels. He said, "All I have to do is appeal to my Father. He'll send 70,000 angels to protect me if I appeal to my Father." He says, "I can do this." He says, "How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way?" He says, if we do not allow this to happen, if I were to interject with a prayer to my Father to send 70,000 angels to protect me, then the scriptures wouldn't be fulfilled. It says, "How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way?" It must happen this way. When the scriptures, when the Old Testament prophesied that something had to happen, remember, all of heaven and earth conformed to make that happen. It wasn't a prediction of the future. It was a defining of what the future would be. Jesus just said it. He says that this has to be fulfilled. Jesus willingly went into this. He never tried to get away from going onto the cross. When he said, "Father, take this cup from me. If it be thy will, I'll go through it. But if you can take..." He wasn't speaking about the pain that he was going to go through. That was prophesied. That had to happen. What he was speaking about was the spiritual separation from the Father. When Jesus said on the cross, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was that Jesus was praying, "Lord, please spare me of that," because that was never prophesied in the Old Testament to have to take place. Jesus knew that was coming, but it was never prophesied, so it didn't have to happen, that he was spiritually separated from his Father. That didn't have to happen. And this is what we're talking about here. This is the totality of what we're talking about. Jesus willingly went through this. It says in Isaiah chapter 50, it says, "I didn't turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me," verse 6, "my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard." The removal of the beard is the most degrading thing that you could do in that culture. Even the shaving of the beard, when some of David's servants had their beard shaved, but to pluck it out, there are instances you see in the Bible where a beard was plucked out, where people in disgrace would just, and utter frustration, would just pull out their beard. This was the most disgraceful thing that you could do to a man, was to pluck out his beard. This is what our Lord went through. His beard was plucked out. He says, "I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting." He never covered his face. He never rebelled against this sort of mistreatment. There was no animosity. He was just free in this. There was no animosity in our Lord. It says he just didn't cover his face. He didn't shield himself from this. He says, I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. What happens when you see a criminal these days and they're arrested? What do they do? They're covering their face. Jesus did not cover his face. He never covered his face. Our Lord never covered his face from humiliation and from spitting. You would think that if people are spitting in your face, you're just turning away. Not our Lord. Not our Lord. He just kept looking at them as they would spit in his face. This is what our Lord went through. And he says, for the Lord God helps me. How did he get through this? For the Lord God helps me. For the Lord God helps me. Because his Father helped him. How did he get this help? That's back up in verses 4 and 5. Because every morning God was preparing him for this. Every morning. This is morning by morning. It says, so he awakens me. This is in verse 4. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen to his disciple. Morning by morning, morning by morning, we get our strength. Morning by morning, we get our strength. If you do not have a time alone with God in the morning with the Word of God, you sacrifice so much strength that you could have had in this life. You sacrifice it. You lose it. Morning by morning, we get our strength. How did Jesus get this? He said, the Lord God helps me. The Lord God helps me. He says, this is the whole setup was his preparation for this. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. He says, because of what happened, because my Lord is helping me, because my Father is helping me, as a result of this morning by morning walk my whole life, he says, because of this, therefore, he says, I am not disgraced. Jesus was not disgraced by this. You and I might be disgraced by this. Jesus was not disgraced.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
I mean, a person says to us, one little thing, I mean, the tiniest little thing that they don't even mean to hurt our feelings. And we took it as if they hurt our feelings. And for a week, we feel bad for ourselves. We want to suck our thumb like little babies because somebody said something. They made fun of my Christian T-shirt. Oh, the persecution I'm going through. Oh, it's so difficult. Jesus was not disgraced. He was not humiliated. They spit in his face. He says he was not disgraced. He was not humiliated. It says he set his face like flint, like we read, that he was determined to go to Jerusalem. He was determined to go through this. This is what it's like with our Lord. This is what our Lord was like. He says, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Verse 7 in Isaiah chapter 50. And I know it. I will not be ashamed. I know I will not be ashamed. Others might be ashamed for us. I mean, this happens to me. A student once came to my office. A student, he really liked me, and I really liked him. He says, I don't know how you can go through this. I don't know how you bear all this. He says, I read the comments about you on the internet. I mean, the things people say about you. I said, well, I just don't read it. You know, your problem is you're reading it. I just don't read it. But he was ashamed on my behalf. He was carrying this on my behalf. I wasn't ashamed of it. I just don't read it. And he says, I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. He says, my Father, he who vindicates me is near. There will be a day of vindication. You know, still today, 2,000 years later, they're still speaking about our Lord. In terrible ways. Fundamentally, when people come against us because of our faith, fundamentally, it's because they hate Jesus. He still is bearing this today. But there is going to be a vindication. There will be a day of vindication. Jesus will return to this earth, and he will reign from Jerusalem, and he will be king over all the earth. There will be a day of vindication. And then after that, during that 1,000 years, people will be saying nasty things. And there's where there will be the final judgment 1,000 years after he starts reigning. This is what will happen. And that's why the devil will be let loose again. He says, who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? He says, bring it on. Who has a case against me? He says, let him draw near to me. We can draw near to him in contest or in love. We can draw near to him in contest or in love. A man may say, I'll draw near to you in contest. Or a man may say, Lord, you've just overcome me with love. You've just overcome me with love. This is what he's talking about. This is what our Lord has gone through on our behalf. Then he says, behold the Lord God. Again, remember this Adonai Yahweh, this term, this very endearing term toward his father. Behold the Lord God, verse 9, Isaiah chapter 50. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. He says, you know, all these people that come against me, they're all going to wear out like a garment. The moth's like a garment that's going to be eaten by moths. You know, I've seen this through my career. I remember seeing the faculty members. I was 28 years old when I joined the faculty. And I used to see, you know, these older guys, you know, demand things and pound on the table, and everybody was supposed to be scared of them. You know, 10 years, 20 years, they have a stroke and all they can do is sit there and drool. I mean, it's the end. It's over. They fade away. Man fades away. We all fade away in time. That's what Jesus said. They're all going to fade away. He lives forever. He's risen from the dead. These ones that come against us, they fade away. That'll be the end of them. And he says, it's like a moth. I mean, the bodies will go in the ground and maggots will eat them. That's the end of them. Jesus stands. Jesus remains forever. You know, let me share some thoughts with you. You know, this whole idea of our faith, this whole idea of Christianity, you know, it's an interesting thing. If you think of it, ours is the most bloody of all religions. It really is. There's no religion like the Christian faith. It's so bloody. In what other religion does a man kill their God? In what other religion? I couldn't think of any other religion where a man kills his God. So I even searched it on ChatGPT. I said, is there any religion other than Christianity where a man kills his God? And it responded, you know, there were these Greek gods. Sometimes they would die, but always at the hands of another god or at the hands of some celestial being. But never the subject, the human, killing their God. This is unlike anything. This is just so overwhelming to think of it. He comes to this earth because he wants to have fellowship with us. He himself wants to have fellowship with us. God chooses this to have fellowship with us. And then he says, I don't even want to scare them. So I'll be born as a baby. I'll grow up among them so they won't fear me. And what does he do? He just comes to teach us what it's like. How do we worship the Father? How do we know how to worship the Father? What's the pattern that we go through? How do we do this? It's all demonstrated in Jesus. He had a normal life. He was a carpenter. Yet he would rise up early in the morning, it says, and he would spend time with his Father. This is the pattern that he has for us. And then the creatures, us, we kill him. It's not a rival God. It's not some cosmic creature. We do it. We kill him. Humanity itself stands guilty. We're the guilty ones. It was religious leaders. It was political leaders. And it was the crowds. It was all of us that put him on that cross. The whole event is morally telling what people are like. That God would come to this earth and we would kill him. We would kill our God. And not just kill him. We would put him through what we just read. Pluck out his beard. Spit right in his face. Slap him in his face. Punch him in his face. Shred his body with scourging. And then crucify him. That we would do this. I mean, who would do this? Who would do such a thing? If God came to us in goodness and truth, we kill him. It's a remarkable thing. This is why Jesus said in the parable in Mark 12:7, it says, there is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Remember, he had these vineyard keepers, and the owner of the vineyard would send people to get the proceeds from the vineyard. And they kept beating them up and throwing them out. And then he says, I'll send them my own son. And these men see, this is the heir. Let's kill him. And that's such a jarring parable. But that's exactly what it is. The parable is describing what his death is going to be. Jesus was not surprised by this. He described this precisely. This is what was going to happen. And God willingly submits to the beating, to the spitting, to the slapping, to the punching. He willingly submits to this and he gives his back. He does this. And that's when he says, no one is taking my life from me. I willingly give of myself. This is what I do. God permits himself to be killed by his people in order that he could save the very people that are killing him. I mean, think about that. I mean, there's no faith like this. There's no religion like this. There's no conception like this that the people should kill their God. While the God is trying to save them, trying to help them, this is what our Lord went through. The very one that we should be worshiping, the very one that we should be falling at his feet like Thomas and say, my Lord and my God. The very one who the man who was born blind sees Jesus in the temple and he worships him. The very one who the Magi came and they worshiped him. They fell on their knees and they worshiped him. Just like when Jesus was taken up on the Mount of Ascension, his disciples, when they saw him taken up, they worshiped him. They worshiped him. This is what we should be doing, yet we kill him. This is what's shown forth. And you know, the amazing thing about this is it shows the depravity of man. And I think that this is why Christianity speaks to us. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, it says, we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. Everybody hung him on that cross. Yes, it was at the hands of the Gentile Romans. It was at the promptings of the Jewish masses. It was the Roman soldiers that were beating him over the head with sticks. It was the Roman soldiers that were spitting in his face. And so it's not merely that we killed God. We crucified him. We crucified him. We put him through this pain. This is what we did. This is the magnificence of our Lord. This is the beautiful thing about our salvation, that from the cross, he looks down at these people who have nailed him to the cross. And what does he do? He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is what our God demonstrates to us. This is what he was put through. This portion talks about what he was put through on our behalf.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
Then he goes on in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant? So this is no longer the servant speaking. This is no longer Jesus speaking. This is Isaiah speaking. This is the writer Isaiah speaking. He says, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. This is what he does. He says that just come. He says, if you fear God, you want to obey your servant? He says, do you fear God? Do you want to obey him? He says, if you walk in darkness and you have no light, come, I have something for you. You know, there's this verse in Psalm 139. You know, many times I've called upon this verse when results come to me in my research. Students bring these results to me and I don't know. I don't know the answer. And there's this verse in Psalm 139, verse 12. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. This is our God. He sees in the darkness. I don't see in the darkness. He does. God sees in the darkness. And I would say, Lord, this is darkness to me. I don't understand this. Nobody does. But Lord, the darkness and the light are the same to you. Give me understanding, Lord. Lord, give me understanding. And then I just trust that the Lord's going to give us understanding. He will do this. He himself will do this. Jesus does this. So you see, and he talks about this nearness of God, that helped him. So in verse 8, he says, he who vindicates me is near. When I read that, he who vindicates me is near, my thoughts shot right back to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 28 says this, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. The nearness of God is my good. When God, Psalm 73, verse 28, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Look, he says, the nearness of God is my good. You give me this time alone in the morning, morning by morning, as Jesus said, morning by morning. The nearness of God is my good. I don't need a fancy car. I don't need a fancy house. I don't need fancy this and that. He says, the nearness of God is my good. When I have God, it's like Job. Once Job saw God, boom, he was content. God didn't answer all the questions that Job had for him. But once he saw God, once he experienced the presence of God, Job said, it is enough. It is enough. He says, I'm good. You know, I'm good. This is what the psalmist is saying. The nearness of God is my good. And then look what he says. He says, I have made the Lord God my refuge. I have made him my refuge. When you set aside time in the morning to be with the Lord, you make the Lord God your refuge. It is up to us to make the Lord God our refuge. He is there. He's there. I guarantee it. You get up in the morning to spend time with the Lord. He is there. You might forget to spend time with him. He doesn't forget to be there. He's there. He says, I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. What is the outcome of it? So that I may testify of you, so that I may speak about you. That's what I want to do. I just want to speak about you. I just want to talk about you. And this is what the psalmist says. And then it goes on. Let him trust. This is in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 9, verse 10. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But then Isaiah gives a warning in verse 11, chapter 50. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze, this you will have from my hand, you will lie down in torment. So here's what he has for the unbelievers. They kindle their own fire, and it's their own fire of hell. They are the very ones who are lighting up this fire. If you are an unbeliever, you are kindling the fire that you will burn in hell. Not my words. You got a problem with that? Take it up with Isaiah. Take it up with Isaiah, but I guarantee you, Isaiah will be right and you will be wrong. You look through the prophet Isaiah, never bet against Isaiah. And he says, you are kindling your own fire. If you don't know the Lord, you're kindling your own fire. If you have never embraced the resurrection, the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you, embrace that. And if you need to have an explanation of it, I'm here. Come and see me. I'll give you the explanation so that you can embrace it. And he says, you kindle your own firebrands. He says, this you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. He's speaking about eternity. you're going to lie down in torment. There is a torment. There is an eternity that awaits those who do not believe. If you think, oh, well, you know, he's just a pretty good guy. He's a good guy in your eyes. He's a good guy. But according to Romans chapter 3, there is not one, no, not even one. There's not one that loves God. There is not one that does right. You think you do right? He says, the Bible says there's not one. There is not one. Our Lord is so good. The very one whom we love, the very one who gave of himself for us. God is in heaven. The Bible says no man can approach God and live. But that God wanted to have relationship with us. No man can approach God and live. But God can approach man. And God said, I want to be one of them. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, he took on flesh and blood because his children are of flesh and blood. In solidarity with us, he took on flesh and blood. He became one of us. He is so good, so honorable in every way. No animosity, no hatred in him. He is good in every way. You watch, you cast your burdens upon him. He invites you to cast your cares upon him. He invites you to do this. So what do? We go to the cross and there's this amazing exchange. We give him all our burdens and he gives us blessing and treasure and kindness and love. This is the exchange. We give him our burdens. He gives us this overwhelming grace and love. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you so much for your word, which teaches us and underscores that of what all you have given for us. Lord, thank you that you have had mercy on humanity. Though we have done this to you, though we have crucified you, though we have abused you in every way possible, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you continue to give yourself for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray for these young people that you would give them a deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a deep respect for him. Father, work in their lives, I pray. Give them that deep appreciation for Jesus. And Lord, for those that don't know you, Father, save their souls because they are kindling their own fire in which they will burn for eternity. Father, I pray that they would take heed of this word and turn to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for providing the way, the only way to the Father. Glory be to your name. Amen. Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.